Ladies, well, good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, everybody's here. Just thinking about myself for a minute. Everybody doing good? Sure? Got a sharp sleep. Real quick, has nothing to do with the sermon, has nothing to do with anything. How many of you guys actually set it back early and try to trick yourself, or you just go to bed and like last minute magically 2 hours or an hour sleep? Or do you just think, I got an extra hour to stay up? How many of y'all think you can stay up later? How many of y'all just go to bed and think, I'm going to get an extra hour of sleep when I wake up? How many of y'all don't care that I'm talking about this? All right, thank you, Tom. Amen. Appreciate the hand raising back there. All right, John chapter 5, if you got your Bible, turn to that really quick. Better than springing forward. I like to gain an hour and lose an hour, springing forward. All right, John chapter 5, today's sermon is called Healed for Holiness. We're going to start chapter 5. It's taken us a while to get here. We have a lot to cover, so I want to get to it pretty quickly, but we've noticed over the last couple of weeks as Jesus has done a lot of really cool things, but I've had time to go through all of it. The last week was on the topic of healing as well. When Jesus heals, what he says to everybody who's looking, he says, you only believe because you want to see the signs and wonders. And he's getting on to it, basically rebuking all of us to say, hey, do we believe by faith? And do we trust in who he is? Or only based upon what we see? And we closed the sermon last week, or I did, looking at Hebrews and saying that the point of faith is we fix our eyes on Jesus. And there's a lot of things in life that will happen that will want to deter us or to take our eyes off of him. But today is kind of a weird text, if you will, as Josh said. We're going to see a healing take place. We're going to see a miracle take place. But it's actually kind of sad. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. I want us to be reminded, in case you haven't been with us or maybe you're passing through, this whole book, John tells us in John 20, that all of this that's written down, every bit that we have in the book of John, is so that we might believe and live and have life in his name. There's a lot that wasn't recorded. There's a lot of things that we don't have, but what we have is so that we might believe by faith and have life in his name, both eternal and abundant life on this planet we call Earth. True, authentic faith, last week, before we stand and read, is not just believing in the existence of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. It's not enough. People can say, yeah, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of God, but we talked about what that means last week, about to truly delight in that fact, to embrace him in that fact, and to treasure him above all. Now, rhetorically speaking, whether you're here last week or not, is that you? Is it a simple faith about the belief that he exists, or I believe in the fact that he is the Son of God, and I cherish him, I delight in him, and I embrace that? That is the true nature of faith. Today is a unique text. If you'll stand, we'll read it. I have a lot to talk about. We're going to jump right into it. It's really kind of a pretty awesome book, awesome story. John chapter 5, we're going to cover the first 18 verses. It'll be on the wall if you'll read along. John chapter 5. Verse 1. Sometime later, this is talked about later after healing the official son last week. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, for the feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Verse 3. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One of them who was there was an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get up? Sir, the invalid said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down before me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured, he picked up his mat, and he walked. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. So the Jews, or the Jewish leaders, said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they said to him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed, had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away to the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So, because Jesus was doing things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Let's pray. There's a lot there. We're going to unpack a lot today. But if you would, every head bowed, every eye closed, just take a deep breath for just a second. I say it every week, and I don't mean to do so out of habit, but I know that everybody's got life. Everybody's got stuff they're going through. Everybody brings baggage into this room. Maybe your world is perfect and great, and that's awesome. But more than likely, it's not. You may have things to do after service. You may have work to get to. You may have things that are going on. The real world may be getting back to you. But just for a second, if your heart is in that place, would you just ask God to give you focus and clarity for the next few minutes, and we can give him our very best today. If you don't mind, would you pray for me that I would preach this text accurately and according to the scripture? God, it's a privilege to come. We get to come in this place freely. We get to open up our Bibles. I say it all the time. We get to sing songs to you, songs about you, and give you worship and praise and glory. And we get to do that. And what an honor it is. Thank you for that privilege to come. And I pray for the next few minutes as we look at this story, I pray that you would open our hearts to see what's taking place here and see this conflict, this beautiful yet kind of tragic story that's taking place for the hearts of men. I pray, Father, that you would allow every one of us, myself at the top of the list, to put ourselves against this text, to see your great compassion, your great love, and your desire for all of us to be healed, to be sanctified, to be made right from the sin in our lives. God, we thank you for coming. We thank you for dying. We thank you for raising from the dead, that we might have hope both in this life and the life to come for those who are in Christ. Be with us this day. We ask you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. A lot going on here. We're going to jump right into it. We'll go through the first couple of verses. I'm going to set the scene for you, and then we got to unpack a few things. What we see sometime later, verse 1, that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and a lot of times in your Bible, not every time, but almost all the time, you're going to see it referred to as up to Jerusalem. Every time, because of elevation, Jerusalem was on a mount, but also the temple. So a lot of times in Scripture, it would say we're going to go up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. That's what's really cool here. I don't know if you've noticed it over the last couple weeks, Jesus is, I like how Josh said it, he's kind of making the rounds. He's kind of on a, not really a tour, but he's kind of going all over the place. He's got his people, he's going to city, but he's going to these festivals, and why would that be? Could it be that that's where the people are? Could it be that the Son of God, the Son of Man who came to live, to die, to redeem all of mankind, that is ushering in a new covenant, wants to be with the people? Wants to find those who need help, those who have needs. And so Jesus, yet again, goes to, quote, one of the Jewish festivals. We don't know, it doesn't really matter, but Jesus went there. Now, verse 2, now there in Jerusalem, there was a sheep gate there, and there was a pool next to it, which is in Aramaic called Bethesda, which means House of Mercy, which was surrounded by five covered colonnades. In verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. And he gives three categories. Not exhaustive, but there's three categories. Blind, there's lame, there's paralyzed. So, as we set the scene, because please catch this, we're about to cover a lot of stuff. Jesus goes back to Jerusalem for this festival. We don't know which one, doesn't really matter. But we picture Jesus making these rounds, interacting with people. He's going to these weddings, he's going to these festivals. He's engaging with people. The Son of Man has come to earth and he's about to reveal himself in a greater way so he can eventually do what he came to do. Now in Jerusalem, there was, near the sheep gate, was this pool. It was called Bethesda. It means House of Mercy. And there are basically five covered colonnades, which is basically, there was five places for shade, if you will, okay? I'll show you a picture in just a minute, but bear with me. So we have these pools, and there's basically two pools, pool A and pool B. And one of the pools, they were fed by a spring, okay? We'll talk about that in just a minute. And what would happen is these people would diverge upon this place, and there was a culture at the time when the waters would bubble, people would try to get in there first, because they believed that the first one in there could be healed. Now, there's a lot of things that happen. Some of you go to Colorado, you take, maybe you do mud baths, then you get into hot springs, and they kind of feel better. I mean, a little better. know why they went to this place, but we have a reason to believe. In just a second, I'll tell you. John, who recorded this about 85 to 90 AD, after the destruction of the Jerusalem in 70 AD, Rome had seized Jerusalem, a lot of things got destroyed, and a lot of things had changed. And it's interesting, over time, when people can't find this pool, they can't find this gate, not only do they not believe the story, they begin to doubt the work of John. It's just kind of made up. Can't find it, because we got to see it, right? I need to see it. But what happens in life, there are people that begin to dig up things, okay? And so what happened, here's a picture on this, they found this. This is actually a picture of what it was. You can see down deep, that's the actual in Jerusalem, as they unearthed this pool in Jerusalem. Bethesda, and you can kind of see some of the arches and the colonnades. That's kind of what I think, that's where the shaded areas were. And so what happened in the heat of the day, they would sit out there all day. And these shaded areas were designed for them not to literally bake in the sun and cook. So they would sit there all day in hopes that when the waters would begin to bubble, they would desperately jump in first, because the first one in was believed to get healed. And I love this. Just before I go, I love the fact that Jesus goes here. I love the fact that the God of love, the God of mercy, and this God of compassion, Jesus, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, He has come for people, goes where the people are. And not only does He go where people are, He goes where people would most likely not want to go.
Yes. Amen.
He goes to the people that most would just avoid. He goes to those who have desperate needs. He goes to where the hurting people are. He goes to those who need love are. And I love this because it shows us the heart of our Father in heaven who comes in Christ. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to look at it. I want you to find verse 4 for me. Raise your hand if you find verse 4. Don't leave your hand up and just look back down. Raise your hand if you cannot find verse 4. Thank you. Raise your hand if you have verse 4. Okay, good for you. Let me do some a little unpacking here real quick. Verse 4 is not going to mean a lot of your Bible. I made a joke earlier. I was going to make a joke and say, hey, I just prayed really hard, and I just prayed that God would remove verse 4 from your Bible. Look at it, and then I'm going to be a bad joke. Here's the context of what happened. Historically, I don't have time to go through all of this, but historically what happened, the short version is when scholars or those who were transferring manuscripts, basically the manuscripts they would find to translate them into the book was the King James Bible, which was the first translation. It had verse 4 in it. Later, okay, this is the paraphrase for Reader's Digest. Later, what they found is they found older manuscripts and they realized, hey, verse 4 is not in there. So what they did is they went back and they took it out. And they may bother you, they may not bother you, but here's what verse 4 is, if you want to look at it. It's in the King James Bible. Verse 4 says, for an angel went down to a certain season in the pool and troubled the water, stirred the water, and whatsoever, then after the troubling of the water, stepped in, the person was made whole by whatever disease they had. It's kind of an old King James Version. Now, isn't it funny how Christians want to fight over things? Back in the day, and there's maybe some of you, it's all good. Some people would say, hey, King James Bible, it's got all of it in there. Let me get you one of those. You need to get your Bible with all the words in it. Because King James Bible, the original, will have verse 4 in it, but every translation after that will not. Because what they believe happened is they found an older manuscript that did not have it in there. And just like some of you write in your Bibles and take notes, they believe that somebody looked at this and said, hey, culturally speaking, there was a belief that angel would come down, trouble the water, stir it up, and the first one in would get healed. And what happened, this is what scholars believe, is that somebody, when they were transferring it, they were making notes, and what verse 4 initially was kind of a commentary that somebody wrote in the margin. And they found a later manuscript, and they tried to make it accurate, make it as perfect, and they realized it wasn't in there, so they took it out. It doesn't matter if it's in there or not in there. If you want to spend all your day researching it, please get after it. It's really fascinating. I think it's cool. But it doesn't matter. But here's why it matters. Verse 4 gives us a little bit of an understanding of why in their culture, people went to this pool in hopes that after an angel would descend and the waters bubbled, natural spring water, by the way, bubbles happen. Earth gives way, air happens, air breaks, and bubbles come up. There was a belief of desperation and hope that things just be the first one in there. They'll be healed. So pool A was fed by a spring, and it would overflow to pool B. And the belief is that when this happened, you could get in there and be healed. Now, the reason this is a little bit, I just need to make sure I unpack that, because I like to make jokes and they're not always good ones, but the reason verse 4, it doesn't matter. If you believe, hey, I believe verse 4 should be in the Bible, I'm a King James guy, that's great. If you believe, hey, I believe that it doesn't need to be in there, I believe that it's not really accurate, it doesn't really depict what the way that healings really happened, it's kind of a cultural belief in the time, but it can help us understand the story, that's kind of where I land. They found an older manuscript and they took verse 4 out. That's why it goes from 3 to 5, unless you have a King James Bible. The point is not to debate. And I said this earlier, Christians like to argue about a lot of things. King James Bible people will say, get your Bible all the words. Or other ones will say, hey, you need to get the Bible that has the right words. It doesn't matter. It's not worth fighting with. But if you think verse 4 should be in there, it doesn't change anything. If you think it should be taken out, it doesn't change anything. What it shows us in verse 7 is that people were so desperate to believe in something that they would go to a place where culture would tell them that an angel would trouble the water, and if they got in there first, you could be healed of whatever ailment you had. And if you didn't, then you don't. I spent a lot of time talking to you about how, you know, people could take mineral baths and mud baths and spring waters and fill, but there was a belief that would take place here of being healed. But Jesus shows up and he focuses on one guy. A guy that's been there for 38 years, like verse 5. One of whom was there was an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. And he asked him a question, do you want to get well? Sometimes in life, are there questions that you think, I shouldn't ask that question? You ever said something you think, no, shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have asked. Maybe some of you learned the hard way when you decided to ask somebody, hey, when's your baby due? And you think, maybe I shouldn't have asked that question. Maybe you think of something else and you say something, God, I was dumb. Showed up at a funeral and say, hey, how's it going? You never done something like that? You think, that was not very smart. Here's what I think. I look at this. Jesus asked this guy, do you want to get well? No, God. I mean, isn't that, yeah. That's like asking a sorry man, do you want a Big Mac? Do you want a hamburger? Of course. Am I creating enough tension for you? Because there's a lot of tension in this whole text. He asked this guy, do you want to get well? And I made it my notes. I said, that kind of sounds cruel, it looks. You wouldn't ask a starving man, do you want food? You wouldn't ask a homeless guy, hey, do you wish you had somewhere to live? You wouldn't do that, would you? I mean, that's mean. Is Jesus mean? Is Jesus cruel? No, none of those things. Jesus is after his heart, and what he wants to understand, he understands that this man is there for a reason. He asked him this question because he wants to know, is it your desire to be healed? When Jesus is always after more, hear this, more than just physical healing, he's after the heart. And just as Jesus is after his heart, we're going to talk about that. There's an invitation. He doesn't force himself. He invites this man in for change and transformation. And as we're about to see, for healing. This man's been there for 38 years. He's been begging. He ain't working. He's been begging. I think of India, some of the places that I saw. He's not working. He's asking for money. He's probably asking all this stuff. Nobody wants to talk to him. He's there because he's desperate. He's there because he believes that if water starts bubbling, if I can crawl in there, then I can be healed. Maybe. Jesus, as always, is after more than just the physical. Because sometimes, church, what we want to do is we want to make this whole story, just like last week, we want to make this whole story about just people being healed. But the Lord, healing comes in all shapes. It's not just physical. It can be spiritual. It can be all emotional. It can be all kinds of things. What comes after the healing? Answer that question. What comes after the healing? If this man gets healed, he's going to get up, obviously. He's going to leave this life. He's going to leave all the things that he's done, this community of people for almost 40 years, the people that he's met with every day. He's going to have a new life. He's going to leave. So there's change. There's a lot of things that are going to take place. And if God is going to intervene and deliver him from this, or us from ours, are we willing to leave this life behind? Now, there's a lot of things here. There's no spoilers. We know that this man was healed, and he got up and he left, just like he did, after 38 years being physically disabled. Didn't heal everybody, just this one individual. Then he goes off and he hides in the crowd, and he disappears. But I need you to picture this, this desperation of this man who doesn't directly answer the question. Did you see? He didn't say, nope. He didn't say yes. He just says, hey, I'm trying. I'm doing all this. He said, hey, nobody's here to help me. Look at verse 7. Sir, nobody's here to help me. I've got nobody to help me in the pool when the water's dirty. Well, even while I'm trying to get in, somebody gets in ahead of me. Can you picture this? Maybe some of you have been watching The Chosen, the video on YouTube about Jesus. You know, you can watch this clip online. If you haven't, it reeks of desperation, and it's sad. And you can see this man crawling, trying to get in there, and nobody's helping him. Maybe stepping on him to get in and trying to jump in desperately, hoping that they're going to feel better and get healed. This man is desperate. This man is wanting to be healed. He can't get in by himself. And while he crawls, somebody beats me in. This scene, church, is chaotic. It is broken. It is desperate. It is a scene of people looking frantically for hope that will not be found.
That's right.
Let me say that again. It is a picture of people frantically looking for hope where it won't be found.
Yes.
He's been there for a long time. The object of his hope is this pool. Can't even get in.
Lord Jesus.
Jesus, I've done all I can do. I can't get in here and it's not working. You ever said that? I've done all I can do. The tradition or the superstition, if you will, of this time was to get in there quick. It isn't funny how sometimes in our life, or traditions or religion or belief in other things, we can make things about all kinds of things in hopes that it's going to pan out. And what Jesus does, he radically shakes up this world he encounters, right? That's what he does. He's done it from the beginning. He's done it with the Samaritan woman. He did it with Nicodemus. He did it with the servants at the wedding. He turned the water into wine and so much more. And he's opening people's hearts to who he is. It's not just about what he did. He didn't just turn water into wine so that people would have more to drink. He did it because it was the unveiling of who he is, to accomplish the goal to reconcile sinners to the Father through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This picture is the same thing.
Yes.
Amen. The pool is a picture of all. And maybe you're as helpless as this man. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Maybe you're just desperately wanting something to come through, looking for some sort of hope. And you're holding on to some sort of, maybe it's a Christian tradition or something, belief or whatever it could be. And it's all kind of intertwined and whatever. And you're kind of hoping that something's going to work. This man waited for 38 years. And for us, we have to trust in his timing. This man walked away in the crowd, and everybody else watched him walk away and he didn't heal everybody. Have you ever seen God do stuff somewhere else? And you thought, why not me? In verse 8, when Jesus tells him, look back at your Bibles, Jesus tells him to get up, pick up your mat, and go. And at once, just like that, the man was cured. He got up, he picked up, and took his mat. Jesus does that a lot. He did it in part 2 with in the house. He gets him to pick up his mat. But here's the point. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. So the Jewish leader said to the man, who did this? It's the Sabbath and the law forbids. What a bunch of jerks. Don't amen that. That was bad. What a bunch of jerks. He said it twice. This guy's been there for almost 40 years. There's no, hey, dude, you're the guy. What happened? No, they got up to him for picking up his mat. He broke the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was what God has given. God it, from the creative order. Let me explain this, but this is what the Sabbath was. It's the crux of the whole story. God rested on the seventh day in the creative order, and later he'd given the Sabbath to Israel, a time of rest, relaxation, enjoyment, doing good. It was a rest from your work to shut things down on the end of the sixth day and have rest of the seventh day. That's the quick version. But these religious leaders, they added a bunch of legalistic rules and things you got to follow. Because the breaking of the Sabbath, church, is the crux of the story. It's not the healing. Can I say that again? It's not this guy getting healed. Josh and I talked about this earlier because it's a difficult story. But whenever you look at this story solely, which is sometimes in our flesh, is what we do. We put ourselves in the center. We think, God healed him. Maybe he'll heal me or heal us. And he can, and he can do those things. But the point of the story is not the healing. The point of the story is that God is creating, stirring the waters of conflict. There's something bigger going on here? You picked up your mat. You broke the Sabbath. What are you doing? Those jerks. But just like last week, Jesus healed the man's son. That wasn't the main point. The main point was for everybody watching, saying, are you only going to believe if you see it? Just like the main point of it was for the crowds. Just like when he talked to the woman at the well, it was not really about the water. When he talked to Nicodemus, it was about being born again. When he turned the water into wine, it was not just helping out a party. It was about offering the revelation of his glory to the people. Jesus could have done it over the next day, right? Jesus is God. If he knew that this was the Sabbath, and he's going to follow the Sabbath rules, even the legalistic ones, where if you pick up something and move it from point A to point B, then you broke the Sabbath. He could have done it the next day, right? He chose today. He didn't forget. He didn't forget to put it on his calendar. He didn't slip his mind. But in his divine wisdom, Jesus knew exactly what was taking place. He went to this point of desperation. He showed compassion. He heals this man on the Sabbath. And I always do this, I quote old movies, it's almost like Braveheart, where he's kind of going to pick fights. He's going to shake up the whole religious order that's going to ultimately end with him being killed and hung on a cross in front of everybody for you and for me. That's it. The text is not about the man's faith. He didn't even believe. He didn't even have faith. He didn't even know or give a rip who Jesus is. But yet Jesus does it. These Jewish leaders have perverted the law and the Sabbath that has been given from Exodus 20, it's repeated through Exodus and all the way through Deuteronomy, at the time of rest. They were hiding behind, having on the screen, Jeremiah chapter 17, which says, take heed for yourselves, do not carry any load on the Sabbath, or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem, which that text in its context is about commerce and work and trade. It's not about just if you pick up your cup and put it over here, you're breaking the rules. There were these man-made legalism. I think it's interesting, just as an aside, how Jesus comes in and, yeah, we follow, we keep the Sabbath. But these other rules that these guys have put in, he almost flips those on their head. The Jewish leaders were cold and they were harsh. You got to be pretty cold and kind of, as I said, you got to kind of be kind of a jerk. If you're going to look at this man, he's been walking, they're not even be happy for him. They're just mad. And they don't even know it was Jesus. They want to know self-righteously, what are you doing here? Such contempt for this man after Jesus catches has shown such compassion on them. They were ugly and indifferent and self-righteous, and they believed he was actually at that pole, possibly being punished because of his life of sin. Should have kept the rules and you wouldn't be in the first place. Well, verse 11, the man says, after they approach him, the man, they didn't know who it is, the man who made me well, I don't know, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Verse 13, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus already slipped through the cracks. So there's a lot of irony here of the waters being troubled and stirred, and as Josh said, the children's sermon, where Jesus basically came to stir up the waters of this culture that's going to ultimately lead in his demise. Are you with me this morning? There's a bigger story taking place here. They didn't ask him, really. They wanted to know. They didn't know. He didn't know. He had no idea. And Jesus, in that moment, disappeared. Before we get to where Jesus is at the temple, here's the thing. I want to ask this question before I forget. Are there any of you, maybe? And maybe it's not just physical. Maybe we're praying for that. That is a legit thing. But is there anybody here today that you might find yourself poolside of some water, if you will, stay with me, and you're thinking, man, I just need this to happen. This will just happen. This will bring me I'll feel better. I'll have identity. I'll have purpose. I just need this to come through. And we find ourselves, maybe we're praying for physical. Maybe that's part of it. Remember, that's not the main point. But maybe we're trying to find hope and purpose in something. We're sitting poolside to these waters that are never going to bring us. Jesus is going to do that. Later, verse 14, After all this happened, Jesus goes to the temple, verse 14, found him at the temple and said, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." I'll talk about that in just a minute. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Can you picture what just happened? Jesus sees him. Thousands would descend upon the temple. He sees him and he says, "You're well." Maybe a little fist bump. "Hey, you're still, hey, you're doing good. You're well. You're walking. It's good." And what is the man's response? Jesus probably didn't fist bump, by the way. I'm just saying. What was the man's response? "Come here." Did he embrace him? What did the man do? Help me out. What did he go do? He went and told him. He went and ratted Jesus out. You see, this is the part of the story that I'm just like, it's a miracle that's sad. This guy didn't embrace Jesus. This guy didn't even say thank you. This man wasn't even grateful. He just went because the pressures of the religious leaders were too much. And he went and he ratted him out and said, "It was Jesus, it's that guy." Once again, Jesus could have avoided the temple. He went to the temple and found the man. Why is Jesus so intent? Why is Jesus still purposely trying to trouble these waters, if you will, that's going to end in his demise? Why is he doing that? Well, look in the mirror. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for your babies. He's doing it for your kids. He's doing it because, you know what? There's a lot more at stake than just the physical life on this planet Earth. So he tells him, he says, "Hey, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." As I was telling Josh earlier, it's not true. It's almost like Jesus is like giving him an ultimatum, and it's like, hey, like this mob boss that's coming up there saying, "You better stop, or something worse is going to happen to you." That's not what he's doing. Scholars break this thing down into three sections: compassion of Jesus, the contempt of the Jews, and the complacency of the man. Jesus finds him in the temple. Again, with thousands of people around, he seeks them out and he acknowledges that he's still well. And I'll take a little liberty here, but basically what he does is he goes to these guys, feel the pressure, they have power over him, probably feel a bit intimidated, and he goes and rats him out to the religious leaders. Probably, you don't have to take this, you can leave it if you want, but probably as far as saying, "Hey, we'll catch some slack for breaking the Sabbath if they'll tell us who we are." You don't understand, that's just me taking a liberty here. But at this temple, Jesus approaches him, they say that's him. The reason it's sad is because the man is so wrapped up in this false system of Jewish legalism and bondage that the miracle wasn't even enough to break his cold, hard, and decisive heart. His legs may be working, are you with me? But his heart is still hard. Let me say that again. His legs may be working, but his heart is still cold and dead. What can be worse? We're talking about this morning. What can be worse than being paralyzed for almost 40 years? Well, eternity in hell will be a lot worse. See, a lot of people, there's some pastors I'm going to get up here, and they want to attach in a soul way of saying, hey, sin equals sickness and all those kind of things. You want to get well? Stop sinning. The thing is, Scripture's not all the way on it, because in John chapter 9, I'm not going to go there, but there's a man born blind, and they start asking, hey, is it because he sinned, or did he sin his parents? And the answer is neither. But then there's some rub here, so embrace it, because it's tense. That there's sometimes, even in Corinthians, where Paul said that some of the people were sick and weak, or maybe even died because they had desecrated the Lord's table. Moses in Deuteronomy 28, the people of Israel, hey, if you disobey God, God's going to cause diseases and all these kind of things. But it's not an exhaustive thing to tell or preach or say anything that says, hey, it's because of your sin that results in this. That is not true. Can it be a result? Sure. God can do what he wants. There's natural consequences for sin, like an alcoholic who drinks or substance abuse their whole life, and then has physical ailments later as a result of that sin in their life. Those are some natural consequences. There's some spiritual consequences where God would permit or allow, in his infinite, mind-blowing wisdom that doesn't make sense, where he allows certain things to happen for the sanctification of those, not only in the situation, but for those who are. man is an example. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He got what he wanted, and he left. I say again, what could be worse than being paralyzed for 38 years, eternity, separated from him? This is where the crux gets to the whole point of the story. I put in my notes here because I'm one of those kind of skeptical guys. I try to look at things. I didn't put in my notes here. Charlie contested this, and I said in verse 14, sure, come on, Pastor, give me, let's throw this man a bone here. Maybe the fact that this man was at the temple means he was starting to get a little, he was grateful. He wanted to maybe go and show that he was grateful to God for this happening. It doesn't necessarily mean that. That's like saying that somebody who comes to church here every Sunday is always fully devoted to Jesus just because you enter the building. We don't know. It's about the heart. We can come here every week or every month and not truly be devoted to God. We can come here and do a religious system and sing the songs, and we can stand, and we can sit, and we can do all of these things. This man can go to the temple for whatever reason he wants to go. But the response of him is this: he did not treasure, he did not delight, and he did not embrace Jesus. We talked about it last week, but what true faith is. It's not just believing that he existed. Verse 15, the man went away, told the Jewish leaders it was him. And he knew they wanted Jesus. He knew what they could do to Jesus. And he chose to get out of trouble with the leaders in exchange for telling them who it was. And I say it again, the reason this thing is sad is because this miracle, and sometimes in my mind, would make a lot more sense if he was just fully devoted, he believed, like the last one, and he didn't. The church, Jesus came to rescue sinners. He came for something bigger than the here and the now. And he knew by troubling these waters, not physical, but troubling these waters of conflict and creating a little bit of chaos, that's ultimately going to end in his being arrested and humiliated and beaten and killed and bleed out on a cross, and he's going to be crucified because there was a bigger plan. Because what Jesus means by saying, leave the life of sin, he wants him to leave whatever's going on in his life, whatever's happening, he wants him to say, hey, leave this. Hey, get a new heart, be born again, leave that behind, find new life in him. Amen. Verse 16, we'll finish the text. If you finish at verse 15, it's kind of like, what? But verse 16 is kind of like, as we get there. So because Jesus was doing all these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, he said to them, could have stopped it. Jesus, again, could have just said, hey, it's my bad, it's not a big deal. But look what he says. My Father, underline that, it's important. My Father is always at work from work to this day. And I, too, am working. What he's saying there, my Father's not going to, you know, he's always working. He's always doing good. He's always doing things. And I'm going to keep working as well. Verse 18. For this reason, they tried to kill him all the more. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. He said, my Father, not our Father. If he would have said, hey, our Father, that kind of was a Jewish thing, they might have been like, all right, yeah, Jesus is our Father. But he said, no, that's my Father. Jesus came to rescue sinners. But this time on earth, he lived a perfect life. And this is what I love about this. It's the gospel is moved up front and center. Don't miss this, please. I'm almost done. The gospel is moved up front and center. And what happens is we read a story like this, and we see this healing, and we think, well, maybe God will do this for somebody, or us, or this, or that. And he can, and he could, and he will. If that's his will to do those things. But the point of the story is not, it is a revelation of himself yet again for the hearts of all mankind. They begin, verse 16, they began to persecute him. He claimed to be God. He says, I do this on the Sabbath because my Father works. He and I are one. Jesus could have kept his mouth shut. He could have said, my bad. He could have said, y'all must have misunderstood. What had happened was this. But he didn't. He said, my Father. My Father. And don't let verse 18, don't yawn at that. Don't let verse 18 kind of wash over you like just kind of listening and watching TV. But hear this. They try to kill him all the more. They want to kill him. They want to go after him. It's all part of the plan. You see, when you look at this story through the lens of the gospel, it becomes more than just a healing at a poolside. It becomes a picture of hearts that are sitting poolside longing maybe for something or someone or some sign, some letter that's last week to come through so that life on this planet can be better in the temporary. Let me say that again. In the temporary. But God is after more than the temporary. God is after the eternal. God is about a bigger thing. Jesus wanted this man to leave the life of sin. That's what he wanted. Jesus wanted him to repent. Jesus wanted him to get up and move and take his mat that he set in motion events that ultimately lead to his demise. I said it earlier, but maybe somebody here today and you're kind of, you're sitting pulse out of something or someone. Maybe physically all is well and you're just longing for something to bring you lasting hope or something in this life. It'll just come through. The bubbles will just start coming up. I'll be the first one in, and I'll be healed with hope. Maybe some of you, the temptation now, especially in 2021, is we want to mix up Jesus in with a lot of other stuff. Maybe some of the theories or conspiracies or ideas or religion or belief, and we want to mix all this in because if we were really honest, Jesus is not sufficient. He's really not enough. Because what we really need is Jesus, and we want to mingle in these other things. Jesus came to offer healing. The expense of his life. You see, eventually the religious leaders would achieve their heart's desire. John chapter 19, verse 7. We have a law, and according to that law, he's got to die. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. They eventually get what they want. They eventually accomplish the task. They're going to kill this man and get rid of the quote problem. But our great God did something that accomplished so much more. He was despised and he was rejected. And praise God that we don't hopefully miss the eternal hope in the chaos of this world. Sabbath means rest. And I love Jesus' invitation to come to him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And he says, I will give you rest. I don't have time to get into it, but there's other places where Jesus described himself as Lord of the Sabbath. Last week, the invitation was to set your eyes on him, your faith. The invitation today is the same. Come to Jesus. Yes. Whatever it is, whatever you're going through, whatever it could be, we look to him. And maybe, just behind the surface of whatever we're going through in life that's hard or maybe life's good, that there's a bigger story taking place. That Jesus wants our hearts. Yes. He wants us to have eternal hope. Yes. And leave the sin. Be born again. Let's pray.
Amen.
I know there's a lot there, a lot to process. Just take a second, take a breath, and just kind of let your heart be drawn to him. I think it's fair to say that I'm not sure exactly how this might land on everybody today. But I do want you to know that you are loved. God has not forsaken you. In the chaos of life, in hopelessness at times, he is with you. And today's a testament. He's always got something bigger in mind. So the only invitation to give you is would you come to Jesus? If you are weary, if you are burdened, feeling hopeless, feeling faithless, fix your eyes on him. Come to him. He wants you to come to him. If you're weary and burdened, heavy heart, come to him. And maybe there's somebody today that you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know all of the stories. You know everything about him, but you've never placed your faith and your trust and then moved from death to life. Maybe today can be the day. Just let the Spirit speak to you, and then we're going to stand with us. you would stand, let me pray for us and listen. Father, there's a time that will come when we will rise. This last song about to sing, we will rise and we will be with you for those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray, Lord, for this service. I pray for our hearts. I pray that you would let your spirit settle on us as we sing and as we lead and we get back to life. I pray for somebody who needs prayer, somebody who needs hope, somebody who needs salvation, that maybe today will be with you. We ask, Lord, because we believe. Let's sing this song. I'll be here if I can pray for you.